You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Together, let's always remember that a life on fire for Jesus is a life well spent. Here's Luis Palau.
Let's read the Word of God, shall we? That's much better than any stories of any kind that I or anybody else could give you. The first one is a famous passage in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 15, it has to do with the young people. I'm not young anymore, except at heart, but that's old story, that one. I'm just plain old, that's all. But look at what verse 15, the Holy Spirit, He'd come down, you remember, with tongues of fire. The people said, these are a bunch of drunk people. But St. Peter gets up and he says, look at verse 15. These men are drunk. Is that what it says? No. These men are not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. You gotta really be a drunk to be drunk at 9 a.m, apparently. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. But this is the verse that struck me. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see what? And your old men? Where are the old men here tonight, huh? Come on, admit it. You're tired. Lift up your little finger, if nothing else, huh? Look, they don't even have the strength to do that. Where are the old men? Old men, lift up a little finger. Come on. Nobody wants to admit they're old. Okay, you're not going to see any visions or dream any dreams then. Verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, brothers and sisters, let's go for 1 second to a famous passage that I also want to touch on. John 14, okay? Verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. God spoke to me some years ago. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Okay. It says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these. Why? Because I am going to whom? The Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for what? Anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what? What I command. Now, brothers and sisters, there are 3 points that I want to share with you that God spoke to me when I was a younger guy many years ago as a missionary in Mexico City with my wife and my 4 little boys. It was in 1969. And in those days, the government in those days was tough. And we were going to have in those days we called them crusades. Now we call them festivals. And the police were very tough in those days, huh? And they would shut you down. We had all the publicity out. We were young guys and we were foolish. We disobeyed the orders of our missionary leaders. They said, don't borrow money. But we were young, visionary, tough guys. And we wrote to some churches in the States around the mission. And we borrowed money, which in those days was a big amount. It isn't much today. We got it. We bought the publicity. We rented the stadium. The whole town, I remember, was green and white. I don't know why, but that was the color. 2 days before, the government calls up and says, you cannot have that festival. And if we catch you, Palau, you're going to jail, which was no fun. I have no desire to go to jail anywhere, but much in Mexico City, you know? So they shut us down. We lost everything. We were hoping to repay it from the offerings. There weren't no offerings because there weren't no crusade. I'm breaking the English on purpose. So I tell you, I went to bed finally and had a fever, a temperature not too high, but enough that I felt it, about 102. And I went to bed and I said, Lord, what are you doing? I thought you told me to evangelize Mexico City. We borrowed this money. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, you borrowed what? Money. What did your leaders tell you? Don't borrow money. What did you do? You borrowed money. Now, there may be other reasons why the Lord canceled it. I'll tell you, it broke me forever. I went to bed 3 weeks, and my wife thought I was getting to be a lazy bum. And she said, what are you doing in bed? Get up. When I have a fever, I don't stay in bed. Well, I was staying in bed. And I began to read the Gospel of John in Spanish, in the Spanish revision, in English, in the King James, in the Amplified, the Gospel of John. And then suddenly I came to this passage, and the Lord said, Luis, I think I've got you where I want you. First, obey your leaders, even if you don't like what they say. And I, being a good evangelist, evangelists are rebellious. If you have any evangelist in your church, keep an eye on them. Yeah. Evangelists don't like to be told. Any evangelists here tonight? Not a one. I thought you had evangelists here tonight. Okay, good. Remember what I told you. Evangelists are rebellious. They're great guys like me, and they love souls, and they preach the good news, but they have a bit of a spirit about it. Yeah. But you know, the Lord said, Luis, I got you where I want you. If I want to use you, I will open the doors. But you try and break the rules, and I'm going to break you, boy. I tell you, I read the gospel very carefully over. Gospel of John is my favorite. And then we came to this passage, and the Lord said, okay, I got you where I wanted. Now I'm going to give you a promise. And these three promises, that was in 69, right? And 70, early 70. Here comes. First of all, I've shared it before in many places. Dream great dreams. Look at verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone, and in the Greek it's continuous, who continues to believe in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I was still in bed with a temperature that would not go away. And I'm sure it was the fear, the fright, the brokenness, the embarrassment, everything. But it was of God. And I said, Lord, how are you promising me that you're going to give me great things, to dream great dreams? Because that phrase came to me in bed with a temperature. And I felt the Lord saying, okay, I taught you a lesson. Now I can really use you. And you know, he's done it. It's been, what, 35 years now. I was a kid then, somewhat. And in those 35 years, we've seen amazing. But it's a word for you too, young girls, young guys, grandpas and grandmas even. The Lord says, dream great dreams. And he gives us a reason. Did you notice why? He says, because I am going to the Father. He says, anyone who continues to have faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going where? What did he mean when he said he's going to the Father? What was going to happen the moment he hit the throne? Who was going to come down? The Holy Spirit. That's why we can do greater things. The moment he ascended into heaven and then the Holy Spirit came down, we can do great things. The amazing promise is that the Lord says something. I checked out every translation. I didn't know Greek then and I still don't. But I checked out every translation. And the translation says the same thing in the original. You will do greater works than I do because I am going to the Father. Is that a promise of what? Imagine that you and I mean, who are we, little weasels of the earth, really? Yeah, I know we're children of God and all that. But in ourselves, we're not much. But the Lord says, you can do greater works than I do because I am going to the Father. I also think he was thinking, because he's going to the Father, the Holy Spirit didn't just come into Luis Palau. He came into whom? The whole body. So I think he's speaking to the church. That when we operate with the church and in the church, the Lord will do greater things that even Jesus did. I mean, that's so sacrilegious. If the Lord hadn't said it, none of us would dare say it. But it's true. The second point that he emphasizes in verses 13 and 14, pray great prayers, Luis. Pray great prayers. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Uh-huh. For what? So that the Son may bring glory to whom? The Father. Or you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Would you take that word for yourself, young people, middle age, and old timers? The Lord is saying to you today, and we know it, but it's good to be reminded, pray great prayers. Don't just dream great dreams and sit there with those dreams before God. Now, pray great prayers. Now, great prayers are difficult to pray. For one hand, some of us feel, who am I to be asking God for big things? But the Lord says, ask me for anything that you want, and if it brings glory to the Father, I will do it. That's the secret, you see? Did you notice what it says? So that the Son may bring glory to whom? The Father. Any prayer, any dream, any desire that brings glory to God, the Lord says, I will what? Do it. He will do it. And if he doesn't answer the prayer, there's only one explanation. It wasn't going to bring glory to the Father. But if it brings glory to the Father, the Lord says, you ask me and I will do it. But there's a third condition, and that the Lord spoke to me too in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So the Lord said, Luis, dream great dreams and plan great plans because I'm going to the Father. Second, the Lord truly said to me, and I'm not putting you on when I say that. I wouldn't say it lightly. Pray great prayers, Luis. Pray great prayers based on those great dreams and plans. But then he said, obey my great commands, Luis. If you want me to use you. And what are the big ones? I think there are three big ones. The first one is, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. Holiness. Obey my great commands. If you and I obey the great command to be holy, the Lord then can not only answer our prayers, but fulfill those inner dreams. There was a famous old preacher. He was young. He died at age 29, but it happened in the 1850s and 60s. So that's 150 years ago. His name was Robert Murray McChain. He was Scottish. If you ever get a hold of a little book called The Life and Letters of Robert Murray McChain, it's worth it. But you know, this Robert Murray McChain was such a holy young man. He never got married. That wasn't the holiness part, but he just never happened to get married. He was so holy, he had TB. He died of TB at age 29. But they say, you know, the Scots, anybody who's been to Scotland knows the Scots are very dour, they call them. Coldish, apparently not very expressive. When they tell a joke, they sort of chuckle inside, but you don't know it by watching their faces, you know. The Scots are wonderful people, but they don't show it. And they're not very churchy. But Robert Murray McChain was such a man of God. He would get up to read the Word, and even before he opened the Bible, and he would look over his congregation in Dundee in Scotland, or wherever he would go and preach, because they invited him all the time, even big Scottish men would start crying, sobbing, just looking at him. Wouldn't that be something if that happened to us? They would start crying because there was something about Robert Murray McChain that was godly and holy and pure. And one day he wrote a letter. He said, Mr. Edwards, according to your holiness, so shall be your success. A holy man is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. What a statement. A man, but we know it's women too, right? A holy person is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. And when the scripture says over here, he says, obey my God. The first one is be holy. The second great command is love one another as I have loved you. There's something about obeying that command. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And brothers and sisters, when we want to be used of God across cultures, across denominations, and across cities and even religions, there has to be in us that real love, which comes from the Holy Spirit. So when he says, if you love me, obey my commands, he said, my command, the number one is love the Lord your God, and the number two is like unto it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And brothers, that's no joke. It's a command. It isn't a suggestion. The Lord isn't saying, hey, boys and girls, if you feel like loving one another, go ahead. But if you don't like them, don't love them. No. The Lord says, love one another as I have loved you. But there's a third command that's one of the biggies, and that is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So those are the big ones. Now, brothers and sisters, the thing that struck me this afternoon, and I'm getting to the main point, this is all introduction, is this. I was singing and I was telling my friend who's next to me here, and I was telling him about, well, I have four sons. And the senior one of the four, Kevin. And you know, he's a dreamer. He's 41 already, so he's not a kid. But to me, he's my boy. And he's been dreaming up new things that the Lord has given to him. And the Lord rebuked me because I was putting the brakes on my own son. And you know, this year, would you believe it? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And my team members say, don't tell people. I'm going to be 70 years old. And you know, it's about time that I would say to my son, Kevin, go for it. He's come up with a DVD about skateboarding, and he wants to do a DVD about BMXers. Most of you don't know what that is, but believe me, it's wild. And he wants to do one about surfing, yeah. He wants to have it to preach the gospel. And at my age, my thinking is, what would John Calvin think about that, you know? And the answer is, who cares what John Calvin, you know? He's been dead for 500 years, you know. Who gives a rip what he thinks? Or Martin Luther, you know. But God bless them, saints, you know. But what I'm saying is, the thing that got me was, I should get out of the way so he doesn't push me, you know. I should be smart enough at my age, and I should be encouraging him. And I'm going to tell you, I'm glad I was here tonight, because I'm going back and Kevin's going to have a shock. I'm going to actually go and say, go, I'm going to help you. I've been, don't get too excited, yeah. No kidding. I tell you, I'm saying it in joking, because sometimes great truths are said in humor, and it's true. A lot of great truths are said in humor, and you never forget them. And some people say, you mustn't be flighty about truth. You're never flighty. Truth doesn't need any defenders, you know? Spurgeon used to say, defend the Bible? Might as well defend a lion. You know, it needs no defense. Truth carries power. You don't need to defend the truth. It's got power. But you know, God spoke to me, and I tell you, I'm excited. I came with a sense of something's wrong, and I feel the Lord has told me. Now, I don't want to bore you with my story, but I want you to know that the Lord spoke to me. And I think when you get to a certain age, we need to begin to open the door for the younger ones. Not stand in the door and say, wait till I'm dead, boy. You know, this is my show, and that's why... You know, that's why I read that thing where it says, this came to me there, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. When my boys were little guys, I used to pray and pray and say, Lord, use my boys, anoint them, keep them holy, give them a good wife, use them for your kingdom. And now that he wants to do it, I'm saying, hold it. You know, you're only 41. You got lots of time. And you know why it's a double rebuke for me? Because as you saw on the screen, I kind of show off a little bit that I work with young people. And suddenly in my old age, 5 years ago, we switched from the old crusade model which is very good, and God uses it. It's the Billy Graham model, and we copied it. A choir with white shirts and black pants and a bunch of preachers looking solemn and all that. And it was really nothing but a glorified church service. And we switched to this loud, eating, jumping, fun gospel preaching. And I sort of felt, isn't that good? And people came up and said, we admire you that at your age, you changed and you were willing to change. And it kind of got to be, yeah, isn't that smart of me, you know? And then tonight, the Lord has to deal with me again. You old, you know, you're standing in the way of your boy who's got a dream and a vision. And everybody, this is the humiliating part. Everybody comes to me, says, man, I saw the video. It's fantastic. And yeah, thank you. You know, I'm ashamed of myself because I had nothing to do with it. I find out when it's already done practically. And now I got to act like, yeah, thank you very much. You know, wasn't it brilliant to do this skateboarding video? No. And my son, this fellow, there's a movie star in this country, Stephen Baldwin. He was converted 3 years ago. And he didn't know anything about the gospel. And he married a Brazilian woman. And they brought a Brazilian maid over to the States to clean the house and all that. One day, she was singing, and Stephen has told. This is only 3 years ago. Stephen said that this Brazilian woman was always singing in Portuguese about Jesus. And he doesn't know any Portuguese. He's just a Yankee. And he said to his wife, what's she singing about all day long? And the wife is Brazilian. She said, oh, he's singing about Jesus. He said, well, tell her to cool it, you know. And so they called her in, because she wasn't converted, and they said, well, why are you singing all the time? And the Brazilians are very exuberant. She said, you thought that you brought me here to clean your house? Ha, ha, ha. She said, before I left Brazil, the elders of my church laid hands on me, and they gave a prophecy that I was going to lead some famous person to Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true. It's true. And she said, I am here cleaning your house to lead you to Christ. And when I lead you to Christ, I'm going back to Brazil. Yeah? And you know what? First, his wife, Kenya is her name. Kenya became a Christian, very unorthodox way. We don't do it anymore this way in America. Now, you fellows from Africa, Latin America, we're a little more used to this hardball evangelism, but Americans are very dainty, and they're very, very proper, thin-skinned and all that. So, but this Brazilian says to Kenya one day, she says, you know, Mrs. Baldwin, unless you receive Jesus Christ, you are going to go to hell and burn forever. Very plain. I don't recommend it necessarily, but she said, wait a minute. Why? Why should I burn in hell? And the old maid let her have it. She said, what do I do? She said, come to church on Sunday and you'll find out. She went to this Brazilian church, sat down, heard the gospel. Kenya was converted on the spot. So she was converted hardball. So she goes home and says to Stephen, I am going that way, and you are going that way. So literally. And so Stephen said, why me? I want to go where you're going. Well, then you're going to have to receive Jesus Christ. Well, since he doesn't speak Portuguese, they went to an English-speaking church. He was converted. But it all started with a maid. You see, God is eager to use us all. In the King James, I think I remember it says, upon your young maiden, I will pour out my spirit. You know something? Never despise your youthful dreams and visions. And not only youthful, I want to tell you, never despise even children's visions. Even children. Now, children can say silly things, but children sometimes are very serious. I know because 3 weeks ago, or 2.5 weeks, I came back from China. When we were little kids in Argentina, my mom They were converted through missionaries, okay? And like in the 30s, my mom and my dad. My dad was a businessman. My mom was my mom. And six children, so she had plenty to do. She was converted. She was the organist in the Roman Catholic parish. An Englishman came to the door and left a New Testament. My mom read a little English and spoke a little English because her dad was Scottish. The Scots think they speak English. And so he left this New Testament, and my mom became a believer just reading the Bible. And then she kept on playing the organ and then studying the Bible. She drifted away from that into an evangelical church. But my dad a little later. And my mom began to read to us. I was 5, 6, 7. My little sisters were behind me. I was the oldest. She would read to us missionary stories. Now, we lived in Argentina, which used to be called a mission field. But my mom was reading missionary stories, inspiring us. She would read about Hudson Taylor in China, David Livingstone in Africa. She read us a whole bunch of stories. And even as a little boy, I felt the Lord saying to me, someday you're going to go and win people to Christ in China. Just a little guy. But in my heart, it was as real as if the Lord had stood in front of me and said, I'm taking you there right now. And I also remember as a boy saying, I'm going to go into China, the People's Republic, mainland China, through Shanghai. Because Hudson Taylor went in through Shanghai, I'm going to go in through Shanghai. Now, that was an added extra that didn't count much. But I remember we were having a campaign in Hong Kong, two of them. And a month before Hong Kong went over to the People's Republic of China, which is communist, I remember in the big stadium, I said to the crowd on the last day, this is the first campaign of the new China. Because everybody was saying, this is the last campaign of old Hong Kong. No, the new. And then I said, next year, I'll see you in Shanghai. Well, it took a few more years than next year. But when our United Airlines plane went around the airport in Shanghai, I began to cry. That was in the year 2000. From 34 to, I was probably 60-something. Can you believe that? 60-something. You're old. And the plane is going around, and I began to cry. And I thought, after all these years, when we thought China would be closed for decades or centuries, rather, and when communism looked like they were not going to allow any Christianity, suddenly we're flying into Shanghai. And the Lord opened some doors. I came back 2 weeks ago from Beijing. And again, I'm walking the streets of Beijing. I'm in some hotel, and I'm thinking, Lord, when I was a little boy, it looked impossible because Mao Zedong had taken over, and it looked like we're going to destroy Christianity. And here we are. And I'll tell you what the Lord has done. Don't despise the dreams of even boys or girls. If your little child says to you or your grandchild, I want to do this, or the Lord has told me to do that, you say, I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to stand by you, and I will support you till the day you accomplish what the Lord has told you to do. Yeah. And you know, God does speak. But you know, the point was, upon your sons and daughters, I will pour out my spirit. And what does he say? They will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I'm an old man. I love to dream dreams. Dreams in the presence of the Lord. Then you take what God has done. And you know, you've got to believe, dream great dreams, pray great prayers, obey my great commands. For instance, we were at a press conference in Argentina, and a university professor was also a journalist, a newspaper woman. And she said to me, you talk about God changing nations, and that there have been nations in history that he's changed. Give me one in this generation. I said, I'll give you three if you want. First, South Korea. She didn't know a thing about it. She said, what about South Korea? I said, have you been there? No. She wasn't a Christian. Nice lady. And so I said, the Korean War ended in what, 1950, 52, somewhere around there. In 25 years, South Korea, compare it with North Korea, 42% of the armed forces are baptized Christians. It isn't perfect, but hey, a big difference. When South Korea hit a slump in its economy, I read in the press that the Koreans were gathering gold chains and rings and anything that was gold and donated millions and millions of dollars in gold and turned it over to the government to help with the foreign debt. And I figured to myself, I bet you some Christian started this. And when I went to Korea, sure enough, it was a bunch of Christians who decided, let's start a national movement to collect gold, to give to the government, to save the nation from bankruptcy. You know, every one of us has our sphere of influence in the Holy Spirit. And that if each one of us obeys the Holy Spirit with the gifts He's given us, in the place He's put us, the commander-in-chief puts it all together and glory comes to God. Now, my little part in China, what is it? A little campaign in Beijing. Even if we got a million people, I told the government officials, my dream is Tiananmen Square. I've been to visit it. I bought a little Red Mao book. I want to see a million Chinese and exalting the name of Jesus Christ. And this government official said to me, hey. He said, in China we have a saying, first visit, we're becoming acquainted. Second visit, we're friends. Third visit, you ask for favors. You're already asking me for the park. I said, I'm not asking. I'm just telling you what my dream is. He said, yeah, your dream. You're asking me for the park. I said, okay, I'm asking for the park. He said, you gotta wait. You gotta be. So even if you had a million people, you think that's a lot in China? There's 1,300,000,000. China has four times as many people as the United States. 1,300,000,000. Right now. So 1,000,000 sounds like a lot in Guatemala, but not in China, you know. In China, it's just pew, a little mosquito biting an elephant. It's nothing, you know, in China. But my little part would be, if the Lord allows, to break the ice. To where the government officials, this, I told them this, we want to show you that we can have massive meetings with order, no trouble, no revolution, no violence. We exalt Jesus Christ and sing to Him. And they all said, you've got a chance. You've got a chance. And they gave me some suggestions that I won't bore you about. But you know, what the Lord is saying is this. How does transformation come to a nation? That's a study in itself. But I just wanted to finish by giving you some three or four thoughts. Six, actually. But it's very quick, very quick. No, very quick. If you want to transform a city or a nation, or nations, you got to operate in your sphere. Because the Holy Spirit puts it all together. Now, some of us would love to think, I was the kingmaker. You know, it's thanks to me this happened. But don't kid yourself. It's thanks to the Lord. We're nothing but slaves. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said when he opened the epistle. He said, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. If we slaves do what we are told, nations will be transformed. What happens is that many times we slaves want to become the bosses, like me standing in the way of my son, you know. Suddenly we want to become little gods in the life of other people. But six steps for transformation. I'll mention it without comment hardly. First, a spiritual change. Individuals by the millions or at least hundreds of thousands coming to Jesus Christ is essential for change. The second step that happens when several thousand or hopefully a few million receive Jesus Christ is moral and ethical change takes place in them as individuals. The personal life of the man or the woman or the teenager or the boy or girl. Their moral and ethical life changes. They begin to love purity and hate sin. They begin to love instead of envy and hatred. You begin to really change. We know that. That's real conversion implies moral and ethical change. Amen? Be holy because I am holy. So the third step then is the family. The family feels the impact of a conversion. The family, especially if it's the man, but even the mother, begins to get serious about work, serious about education, serious about honor and dignity and success and love. And the family begins to change. And the neighbors begin to notice the difference. That's the big step. In Latin America, where I come from, it's very visible. In a country like America, England, and some of the Protestant countries in Northern Europe, it's harder to see because people are decent and organized and disciplined because of revivals that took place 500 years ago. So you don't notice the difference. But in places like America, and I'm sure Africa and India and so on, it's more visible. The number four step is justice. Families begin to demand justice. Justice in the courts, justice from the police, justice from the politicians. It isn't always that you cause a revolution, but you begin to turn up the heat, and you turn it up by prayer, and you turn it up by your behavior, and you turn it up sometimes by declarations, marches, and demands, sometimes. Justice brings freedom. Freedom brings peace. And peace brings step number six, which is the economy. When there's justice and freedom and peace, the economy begins to lift up because there's prosperity, there's creativity, people become inventive when there's freedom, they become creative, and the Holy Spirit begins to bless the nation. And then the last step, and this is what the historians see two generations later, because a nation changes, but except for South Korea, I don't know any other country that in one generation, you can actually see the change before your eyes. In 1950, devastation and poverty, just like North Korea. In the year 2000, 50 years later, okay, one big long generation, the transformation was amazing. So it's an unusual case. In history, it usually takes two generations before you see the last step, which is the structures and institutions of society change. It takes about 60 to 80 years when there's been a revival for the structures and institutions to change. Let me give you just one or two countries where you can see it today. One of them is Guatemala. Guatemala is showing signs that the revival in the harvest is beginning to show itself in the military, in the educational system, in the business. It's changing the country. And then another country that's showing signs of change is Argentina, my own home country. And there's a tremendous spiritual change. There's a political change beginning to take place. And we think an economic change is coming. All this to say, brothers and sisters, that if we operate in our sphere and we want to see transformation, God will use each one of us. And the key to it all, of course, besides the work of the Holy Spirit, is the local church. You know, people look down on the church. There is today a certain attitude that there are Christians who never go to church. My wife just wrote a book, What to Do When You Don't Want to Go to Church. Because she's really worked up about it, and I'm worked up about it too. There are many Christians who don't go to church, and there's a tendency to look down on the church. The only institution the Lord left when he went to heaven was what? Church. Not evangelistic teams, not missionary societies. He left the? Church. He left the what? Church. You believe that? Yeah. That's why you're here. I know. I just wanted to hear it. But, you know, brothers and sisters, in Colombia, we were missionaries 40 years ago. And there was only 30,000 believers in Colombia. Now there's almost 4 million in only 40 years. And we used to say a saying. We invented a statement that in English sounds corny, but I'm going to say it anyway, a little adapted. To plant evangelical churches is to bless the nation. Now in Spanish, it's much more powerful. And in Spanish, I'll say it because there's three of you who speak Spanish. It says, plantar iglesias cristianas es hacer patria. In English, it sounds very corny. It goes like this, the literal translation. To plant Christian churches is to build the motherland. Americans don't speak about the motherland because they run the country. But that's what it is. If you plant churches, you bless the name. Now, Colombia is still in violence, but sometimes violence is the first step to freedom. Look at the USA. You had the Civil War over here. And then came the blessing. And sometimes to clear the decks, violence takes place not by the Christians. It just happens. Okay, shall we come back to this? Would you bow your heads in prayer for a moment? And I'll remind you. And then we'll have a moment of dedication before the Lord. Truly, truly, I say it to you. If you continue to believe in me, the works that I do, you also shall do. And greater works than these you shall do, because I go to the Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will obey my commands. I'd like to lead you in a moment of dedication to those three principles. Dream great dreams for your nation, your city, your church. Pray great prayers for your nation, your city, your church. And obey the great commands that lead to transformation of your nation, your city, and your church. Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Love, which is the essence of our Heavenly Father. And evangelism, which is the only thing that changes lives through Jesus Christ. O God our Father, thank you for the word you've spoken. Thank you for the challenge that we are to be global Christians. O God, show each one of us what our sphere is and make us obedient slaves. And bless the young people, O God, the young generation coming behind us. Help us, O God, to stay out of the way, to open doors, to guide them along, but to let you deal with them, not us. To open doors, not close them. Bless the young people, O God, and bring up a generation that's holier than us, more loving than us, and more evangelistic than us, that the nations may hear again the good news of Jesus. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.
This is Kevin Pillao, one of Luis Pillao's sons. Toward the end of Dad's life, he had zero regrets about spending his years sharing the good news. He was convinced that an even greater harvest was waiting in the generations to come. We agree, and we're continuing the work Dad started. We are passionate about bringing the gospel to every person on the planet. Millions still don't know the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. If Dad was here today, I think he would say, "Don't wait. Share Jesus today wherever you go." If you'd like to join with us in spreading the good news around the world, you can visit luispalau.org to give a God-honoring gift today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you.